you should look up here and go, action. Or we'll get you one of those clicker things. All right, Luke 15. Luke 15. And we're going to read this. Entire chapter, and then later on in the sermon, we're going to come back to it and expound upon part of it. The Bible says in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Okay, so the Lord here, he's talking to these Pharisees and scribes, and they're Jews, and they know about keeping sheep. That's what one of their main occupations was, and they know about this. And so he uses something that they can relate to teach them this lesson. And he says, look, how many of you sheep herders, how many of you sheep farmers, if you lost one sheep, wouldn't go out and find it? You'd go out and do that. You'd go out and try to find that one. So if you would do that, don't you think it's more important for me to go out and seek after a lost soul, a sinner that's on their way to hell? And then he talks about all the rejoicing that takes place in heaven whenever one person gets saved. And then he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Okay, he uses this illustration. You know, it's for years people have made the a joke about the Jewish people, the Jewish nation being stingy, being penny pinchers. You know, the old saying, and it's a good thing we're not being broadcast, or you know, they'd come and take our land and our church from us tomorrow after I say this. But, you know, the old saying is you're trying to Jew somebody down. That means bargaining, okay? They were, well, I guess fickle might be, frugal. Frugal, they were, you know, what we call penny pinchers. They, I mean, every penny, every last little cent. And this is why, okay, this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ had to make such a big deal about where they laid up their treasures, because the Jewish people had become so consumed with riches. They had become so consumed with riches and money and material possessions, they loved money, which is the root of all evil, that the Lord had to make sure that he spoke to them about their love of money. Okay, the Jewish nation had just become so engrossed in making money and having things that the Lord had to point out to them, you better stop this and start thinking about the eternal and quit making such a big deal out of the temporal things of this world and money. So this is what the nation, this is what mattered to them, okay? They knew about raising sheep, and so he used that. They knew about money, and they made money too big of a thing, okay? And so that's why the Lord uses this, okay? These aren't like little sayings and idioms we've come up with, you know, like to be disrespectful to the Jewish people. This is what they were known for. This is what they were known for saving and scrimping and making too big of a deal out of money. And so that's why the Lord points this out. And he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Why? Well, that one piece is important, isn't it? I've heard people say, pennies. You know, why do we still have pennies? Why do we still use pennies? They're not important. Well, you can't get to a dollar without 100 of those pennies. You know, it's you've got to have them, okay? But he says here, if you lose one, aren't you going to go after it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Well, that's getting kind of wrapped up in money, isn't it? Okay, he's talking to people who they would do that. That's getting pretty obsessed with your riches, is that, you know, I couldn't find my coin and then I found it and I brought all my friends in and we had a party because of, you know, the finding of the coin. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You're going to make a big deal out of a sheep and a coin. And he says, heaven's making a big deal out of sinners getting saved. Okay? Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? What matters? You know, I said this morning in Sunday school, if you show me where you spend your time, money, and efforts, I'll show you what matters to you. There's one more thing we could add to that. Show me what you get excited about, and I'll show you what matters to you. I'd like to rejoice and get excited about the same thing that heaven gets excited and rejoices about, wouldn't you? I don't want to get excited and rejoice over something that God's looking at saying, big deal. I want to, you know, somebody graduates high school or graduates college and people act like it's a feat that has never been accomplished before. When every year thousands, if not millions of people graduate high school and graduate college. And that's good. You stick with it, do your work. But, you know, it happens all the time. And people put up balloons and signs and banners and buy gifts and all this, and somebody gets saved, and, oh, that's good to hear. You know, when I grew up, I wasn't real soul conscious. I was, you know, we didn't witness, we didn't, you know, I mean, I was conscious of my own, of course, a bit selfish person that I am, but I can remember getting older, and when the Lord began to work on my heart, and I began to understand his word better and understand the need for witnessing more and the excitement of salvation. And it wasn't until I was a grown man that this happened to me, but baptisms make me weep. I got, you know, as I was a grown man and started witnessing and caring a little bit more about people getting saved and under, you know, just really being thankful for it. I got to where I couldn't make it through a baptism without weeping. It's exciting. Let's be excited over what God's excited about. Okay? And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he'd spent all there, when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He would have, this fain means he would have given anything just to have these husk that the pigs were stepping on. And okay, who's he talking to? Jews. This is just about as low as you can get, is saying he's feeding pigs and wanting to eat what they eat. They had nothing to do with pigs. Okay? The law had told them not to eat pork. And they had nothing to do with them. They didn't want to have anything to do with, with this animal whatsoever. Some of them didn't. Some of them didn't. Some of them, because of the love of money, had gotten over that. Maniac of Gadara. Maniac of Gadara, those were Jews that got mad because their herd of swine went down into the sea. What are you doing keeping pigs? You're not supposed to have anything to do with them. So this would have been a despicable story to them, but yet some of them had herds of them out there by the seaside. Okay? when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And we know the Bible tells us that he got up and he went home, and his father saw him coming, which I believe is because he probably was watching for him to return all the time. But you look down here, we want to get down to verse 25 and look at this elder son. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, which means they weren't Baptist. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Do you think that was true? He just said, Father, I've never done anything wrong, I've never disobeyed you. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You think that's true? But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Who said harlots? The Lord just said riotous living. Where'd you get that at? Nowhere. You're lying. You're making stuff up because you're mad. That's what people do when they get mad. They make stuff up. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want you to look over, we'll come back to this in just a minute, but look over to Luke 17 with me. Luke 17. And if you're wondering, we're still in the introduction. Luke 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Speak to us tonight and give us that reminder and encouragement that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read these passages and we're going to look at some other verses, and then we're going to come back to these two passages and expound on them just a little bit. But what I want to preach this evening, I preached this message last year around Thanksgiving, and I was preparing things this past week and working on sermons and everything, and I got I had a separate sermon prepared for tonight. And then I remembered, I wanted to preach a Thanksgiving sermon. I was planning on preaching a Thanksgiving sermon Sunday night. And I'd already had something prepared. And so as preachers do once in a while, I kind of look through the files and everything and came across this one and remembered this one from last year. And I thought that we would look at this again, okay? It's been a full year, so it's not fresh in our minds. I thought we would look at this again. It just kind of, I like what the Lord is telling us through this, and I thought that maybe we need to look at it again, and maybe it's a little more important this year to look at something like this again. We should always be thankful, should we not? But isn't it something that in the times when we need to be reminded the most, we don't always try to remind ourselves as much about how thankful we should be? What I mean is this: we are in a time right now. We should always be thankful. But right now, with so many things changing around us, okay, we've got all this stuff going on around the world. We got all this stuff going on with the economies of the world. We got so many things changing in our own country. We've been through a lot of changes in our church these last couple of years. Okay? There's just a lot of stuff going on. It seems like you kind of float around for a while and things aren't too, and then, you know, maybe you have a high point and then maybe you have a low point, and that's how life is. But sometimes when you're going through a rough time, here's what you'll find out. This is when I should remind myself even more of what I need to be, what I can be thankful for. But when I need to do that the most is usually when I do it the least. Why is that? Why is it that right when you're going through tough times and you need to be reminded the most of what we should be thankful for, why am I reminded the least? Because that old natural man has a tendency to want to dwell on the negative and dwell on the bad and try to discourage us even more and get us even more worn out than we already are and more upset than we already are and more discouraged and get our eyes off of the Savior. Okay? When there's so much bad to look at, it is so vital for us to try even harder to keep our eyes on the good, because that flesh is going to want to just dwell on all the bad and want to give up. Does that make sense? Is that we understand that whenever times are bad and we need to be reminded the most of all that we have to be thankful for, sometimes that's when we remind ourselves the least, because we get consumed with concentrating on how bad things are. Now, there's another side to that, too, in that sometimes when things are really good, we forget to remind ourselves and we take our blessings for granted. But tonight, I believe what we need to look at is all those things that we have to be thankful for, okay, every day. But especially when there's so much out there screaming for our attention, trying to get our eyes off of our Savior. But what I want to preach tonight is this. Does the Lord want us to be thankful? Oh, all through Scripture, He tells us to be thankful. Okay? And so what I want to talk about tonight is this. How to ruin Thanksgiving. How to ruin it. How can we ruin Thanksgiving? Now, if I were to ask you that question, if I were to ask you, hey, how can you ruin Thanksgiving? Well, you might be able to come up with a pretty good list, a pretty long list. You might say, well, if you're thinking about the holiday of Thanksgiving, you might say, forget to thaw the turkey. That would ruin things. Well, honey, I see you've got everything here. Where's the bird? Uh-oh. Okay. The furnace blowing up, that would kind of put a damper on things if you didn't have a wood stove or a fireplace or something. We got people coming over. It's November. It's going to be cold. Well, the bird's already frozen. You forgot to thaw it, so everybody else might as well be frozen. Having a water leak in the house the night before everybody was to show up on Wednesday night, that'd put a damper on the festivities, wouldn't it? How about having 50 guests in your house in one bathroom? That'd ruin a Thanksgiving pretty quick, won't it? I've got one more on my list. Invite your mother-in-law. Some people think that would ruin Thanksgiving. But if I asked you, how could you ruin Thanksgiving? We would answer with, you know, a holiday. What would ruin the day, the celebration of Thanksgiving? But what we'll look at tonight is not how to ruin a holiday, but how do we ruin our giving of thanks? Not how do you ruin this one day out of the year. Not how do you ruin this one big get-together that we have every November, which, you know, if you ask me, this is my favorite holiday. I know a lot of people, you know, and I enjoy Christmas, and a lot of people, and you're getting ahead of me now. I know you're sitting back there, and you're thinking, yeah, Pastor, we know why this one's your favorite. This is the food holiday, right? That's not why it's my favorite. Okay? I just enjoy everything about it. It's the second favorite, yes. That's my second reason. Listen, I just enjoy this holiday makes more sense to me than any other holiday we celebrate the rest of the year. It just makes more sense than anything. We're not told to celebrate the birth of Christ every year. I don't believe we're sinning in doing so, but we're not commanded to do that. We're not even, you know, our Easter celebration, that coincides with, just like Christmas, it coincides with pagan holidays of the past. We're not told to have that celebration every single year. I don't believe we're sinning in how we do that, but Thanksgiving is not a holiday that the Bible tells us to celebrate, but it's a holiday that is centered around giving of thanks, and it used to be centered entirely around giving thanks to God Almighty. At its inception, our forefathers came here to escape religious persecution that they tried to live under as long as they could, and they came over here and they thanked God for this land and His provision and His protection. This was always, always a Christian holiday. Not commanded in Scripture, but giving of thanks is commanded in Scripture. And people say, you know, Christmas has just, it's not about Christ anymore. Go back and study it. I'm not trying to ruin your holidays. I'm not trying to make you mad. I enjoy Christmas. Go back and study it. It was never about Christ. Okay? Paganism, Catholicism, that's what, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas. I think we can get together and we can celebrate the birth of Christ and do so biblically, and there are things, but let's just admit the facts. It never was about Christ. We can celebrate the birth of Christ, but people get upset and they say, oh, you know, it's the, you got this and it's not about, and it's about that. Okay. But we've got one holiday that has completely lost its meaning, that used to always be about giving thanks to God. And now it, outside of the church, and very few in the church, still hold to the original meaning of Thanksgiving. What is it? It was always being thankful to Almighty God for His blessings upon these poor, needy, miserable, wretched souls. That's what it's always been about. That's what it still is in the Utley household. I believe that's probably what it still is in your household. That's why it's my favorite. The giving of thanks to God that we should be doing every day, but then we take one day and set aside and just give a little more attention to what God has done for us. Okay? But not talking about how do I ruin the day of Thanksgiving. How do I ruin my giving of thanks? We do it all the time. There are certain things that will ruin our giving of thanks. And Scripture tells us over and over and over again to give thanks to God and to be thankful to God and to show our thanks and our gratitude to God. Okay? I just said a minute ago, I want to rejoice over what heaven rejoices over. I want to be thankful to God because that pleases Him. I want Him to know that I'm thankful and that I'm not taking His blessings for granted. So I want to know, Lord, how can I thank You properly? I don't want to ruin my giving of thanks to You, Lord. So if we're not careful, what are the things that can ruin our giving of thanks? Well, let's look at a few other passages before we dig into the two that we just now read. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Now let's think about this. Okay, walk, that you walk not as fools, but as the wise. Okay, so what would the foolish person do? Well, verse 16, they waste their time and they don't realize that time is short and they don't use their time for God. That's what a foolish person does, okay? Because he says, walk as the wise, not as the fools. That means if I'm supposed to redeem the time because days are evil, meaning that they're short and there aren't that many of them, and there's a lot of trouble, that means that that's what the fool does, is he just takes every day for granted. And he doesn't live his days out for God, okay? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So to be wise means to let the Holy Spirit reign in my heart. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, so here we have this direction, this instruction. Thank God for everything. Be thankful for everything. Don't take your time for granted. Don't take your opportunities for granted. Don't take anything for granted. Be thankful to God and let the Holy Spirit rule your actions. Because you're one of God's, you're not as the fools, don't live as the fools, don't live as the heathens, and always let your thanks be known. Okay, look over at Colossians chapter 1. Look down at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay, you back up and he says, in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, what's another way that we should be thankful to God? What's one of the things we ought to be thankful for? Above all, number one, top of the list, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell now. I have escaped that through his blood. Oh, what I had to be thankful for. Did you lose your salvation? Then you have salvation to be thankful for. And by the way, you have eternal security to be thankful for. There's two right there. What did we just read a minute ago? Be filled with the Spirit. I'll be thankful for the Holy Spirit then. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Come on, the psalmist said, I believe it was David, said, forget not all his benefits. Why do we have to be reminded not to forget what God's done for us? Because that's what the old man, that's what the flesh, that's what he does. He didn't want to remember what God's done. We have to keep reminding ourselves. Look, we all get distracted. We get upset by the things of the world. We get upset by our circumstances. We have to make a conscious effort to sit down and stop and remind ourselves. Because it's easy to make the list of everything that we're mad about and everything that aggravates us and everything that's working against us and everything that's going wrong and how many people have done this to us and how many people have done that and I've got to face this over here and I've got this problem now. That's easy. But that's the flesh. And we've got to get it by the throat and say, I'm going to be reminded of what I have to be thankful for. I don't know how many times this man right here has to just shut himself up and put his hand over his mouth and remind himself You are griping and complaining so much, you're not giving any thought to the goodness of God and everything that you've got going for you. Okay? We have to make that effort. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The Lord says, you show your thankfulness. When you pray to me and you talk to me, show your thankfulness. In Hebrews 13, what's the theme of Hebrews? We said it just a week or two ago. Christ is better. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You are only going to be able to continually thank God if you have something to continually thank God for. Well, chapter 13, verse 5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That never changes every second, moment by moment. I always have something to thank him for continually. I want you to notice this. The reason for our giving of thanks is Jesus Christ, who never changes. So we give thanks every day. And we as a nation take one day where the rest of the nation takes one day to gorge and just eat all they can eat and fall asleep watching football and make their list for their big heathenistic shopping spree the next day, and maybe, I don't know, maybe lift the weights and work out because they're going to have to beat up some grandma so that they can get the video game system from her. And they're going to have to knock down 700 or 800 people so that they can get to the phone counter before everybody else. Let them do it. I'm not changing scripture, but the Bible says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not changing scripture here, but on Thanksgiving, as for me and my house, we're going to thank the Lord. We're going to thank him. We're going to make it all about just that his blessings and his wonderful gifts to us. And church, I'm telling you, if you don't know this already, we are in a time where this may be more important than it's ever been in our lives. Okay? You say, oh, but what about the depression? We bounced back from that in a lot of ways. I don't know what's going to happen in this country. I don't have any idea. I'm not going to, but I'm saying this, my hope that we'll bounce back is about that much right there. I don't know that our nation will recover from what it's going through now. I know that it can by the grace of Almighty God. I don't know. I don't know. But when I look at things going on and the fact that it's on such a global scale, I don't know. I'm not going to let it defeat me and discourage me because my God hasn't changed. It's unfortunate that we have to go through this, but I'm not going to let it get me down. I don't like it, but I'm not going to be consumed with it. But listen, okay, there's so much happening around us. So much happening. It's very discouraging living in these times, but we don't need to be discouraged. But if ever there was a time that we needed to remind ourselves of our blessings and to be thankful for what the Lord's done for us, it's right now, because if we don't keep our eyes where they belong and keep thanking God, we're going to get off track. and we're going to be in a mess ourselves. Our thankfulness is dependent upon not our circumstances. Because if so, there will be times when we will have very little, if anything, to be thankful for. If your thankfulness is your circumstances, what if all your circumstances are bad? What if nothing's going right? Well, if that's what you're thankful for, your circumstances, you're not going to be very thankful. But if Christ remains the reason for our thanks, we can always be thankful. But if we aren't careful, there are attitudes that can slip in and take over and ruin our giving of thanks. All right, let's look at our two passages here real quick. But go to the second one first. Go to Luke 17. Luke 17. And what did we read about here? 10 lepers. I've been sick, but I've never been a leper. I've never known a leper. Some people act like COVID is leprosy. It's not. I mean, they had to go live in their own group outside of the city and just die out there. They wouldn't even get near the Lord. They just yelled for him because that's how they had to communicate with people who weren't lepers. Don't you like how the Lord didn't have to get near them to heal them either? He just looks over at them and says a few words and they're cleansed. All he had to do is just look their way. They're lepers. They're outcasts. Not only did they have this terrible, painful disease to deal with, they were pushed away from everybody else because of how contagious it was. Hopeless and helpless. You and I, in our natural state, when we were lost, we were the exact same way. Dying from an incurable disease. Man couldn't do anything for us. Aliens from God and outcast, helpless and hopeless. But when the only hope, Jesus Christ, shows up, just as he cleansed these lepers, he cleanses everyone who trusts him for salvation. But does everyone that he cleanses show their thankfulness? Well, he's already died for the sin of the world. This is a misconception in Christianity sometimes. Even people that are saved sometimes don't understand this simple truth that the Lord did not forgive your sins the day that you asked him to forgive you of your sins. He paid for your sins and they were forgiven the day he died with your sin in his body on the cross. What we need after that is his righteousness imputed unto us. It's already been done. The check is waiting. We just don't get our name signed to it until we put our faith and trust in him. It's done. Okay? Let's begin there. He's died for the sin of the world. And most people are going to go to hell. That's what Scripture tells us. Okay, that straight, narrow way, parable of the sower. Most of the world's population, from Adam until the day the Lord burns it up, most will go to hell. And not one of them did. So the Lord has already provided salvation for everybody. And most people scoff and mock and think, you know what, I'm a nice guy. I'll do okay. I'll do all right. Do we show our thankfulness? Well, the lost don't show their thankfulness because they don't bother to get saved. What about after we've been saved? 10 people just experienced the same miracle. And one comes back and says, Lord, thank you for what you did for me. One. And I don't like to say this. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm not trying to do anything but preach God's word. One out of ten came back to show their thankfulness. So it is in churches today. So it is in Christianity today. So it is in the family of God today. For every 10 people that God saves, good luck finding one or two that shows their thankfulness and gives their service to Him and strives to live for Him. You're hard-pressed to find them. Come on. If the norm was all 10 or even 8 or 9, what happened to church attendance across this country when this nonsense started wouldn't have happened. People would have been back. But you know why the big decrease? Because 1 in 10. 10 people all got the same miracle from God. One came back. And that's how it is today. That's how it is. One. Don't be one of the ones who's thankful for what God has done, but you never do anything to show your thankfulness to Him. Don't be like the 9 that said, oh, hey, good, we can go hang out with our family again. Hey, we can go do this now. We're not dying of leprosy anymore. Let's go. Be the one who turned around and came back. Look exactly what he says, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. One got down in the dirt. See, oh, the dirt. That's dirty. That's unclean. He was already unclean before. He was a leper. Now he's been made clean, and he'll voluntarily put himself in the dirt to thank the one that cleansed him and healed him. Don't run with the 9. Run with that 1. Yeah, but sometimes I feel like I'm the only one. Then just be the only one. But don't run with the 9. Don't let the goodness of God be a reason for complacency. Let the goodness of God be the reason for thankfulness and servitude. If we don't take time to think about all that God has done for us, then we won't take the time to thank Him for what He's done for us. We won't thank Him in word or deed. Okay? So what's one of the ways that we ruin our giving of thanks? By having a bad memory. Don't let a bad memory ruin your giving of thanks to God. Don't be like the 9 who acted like they just completely forgot who it was and what He did for them. Don't let a bad memory. Well, I just, you know, what's God done for me? Come on, what hasn't He done for you? What hasn't God done for you? You'd be surprised. We sang that song this morning, Count Your Blessings. You'd be surprised. You start out maybe thinking your list isn't going to be too long, and before long you're looking for more paper and a new pencil. What hasn't He done? Don't let a bad memory ruin your giving of thanks to God because you just don't spend time thinking about everything that He's done. Boy, I've got that, and I've got that, and I've got that, and I've got that. I was thinking about singing tonight before the service, and just decided not to, but there's a song, and we've done it here before. It's just been a long time. It's called I Have Been Blessed. It's a beautiful song. And the song just goes through, and just it's just naming one thing after another that God has done for us, and from the simple to the great. Don't let a bad memory rob God of the thanks that He deserves. And listen, Don't let a bad memory rob you of your blessing of giving thanks, because giving thanks to God is a blessing to us. It's not just for God. It does this old heart good too. Okay? Now, finish up back in Luke 15. One more way to ruin Thanksgiving. Invite your brother over. Isn't that what this says? Your brother that you haven't seen for years, invite him over, and that'll ruin Thanksgiving. I think that's what this passage is saying. No, this can't be a Thanksgiving meal. They're eating beef, the fatted calf. They didn't kill the fatted gobbler. Okay, Luke 15. And we already read it. But the main thing we want to look at here is this. Verse 28, after the older son found out what was going on, and he was angry and would not go in. You see, Dad wanted nothing more than for son to come home and be safe and be a part of the family again. Now, Dad didn't go out and chase him and follow him into the pig pen, but Dad watched for him. I believe that that's how, in verse 22, back up. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You'll never convince me otherwise. I believe that this father saw him afar off because Dad was always watching the road. When I was a kid, I was the youngest of, well, I'm still the youngest, even though I'm not a kid anymore, of my brothers and cousins and all, I'm the youngest. I'm the baby of the family. When you're the baby of the family, you feel sorry for every other baby of the family. Because everybody else says, oh, you little brat, you get everything of the, you can have it, okay? Because everybody hates you when you're the baby of the family because you're a spoiled brat and you get everything. It ain't worth it. Okay? I was the youngest. Everybody came to the farm, my grandparents' farm, where we all grew up, and we lived on that farm. We had a trailer there on their farm. That was the hub of everything. That is changing now that we're getting older. It's kind of sad to see some things change. I talked to my aunt today. She said, you're going to have big Thanksgiving? I said, well, we always, you know, have people from the church come over and open the doors to them and everything. And I said, what are you guys having Thanksgiving there? And no, they don't do that anymore. They go to another family member's house, and well, they're getting older and they're just not able to. That's different because, I mean, we don't go there for Thanksgiving anymore, but we always did my whole life. And our big kids remember growing up, you know, going there for many years. And it's different, you know, that's not happening anymore. But that was the hub. That was the hub, the farm. Everybody just came to the farm. We all came from the farm, so we all just come back to the farm. But I remember when I was about Clayson's age, man, you look at me now and say, well, you really like the holidays, don't you? You should have seen me at 8 years old. I mean, I just was crazy about those, all the family coming in from Kentucky and just, and what I would do, I was the farm crier. I would announce who was here, who just pulled in the driveway, which wasn't a whole lot because most of us were there all the time anyhow. But I would watch the road, and I'd lean over the back of the chair and watch out the window. And I wasn't tall enough to look through the glass in the door yet at that age. I'd watch through the window, and if it was hot and we had the door open, you know, letting some cool air in, I'd watch through the screen door, and you know, somebody would come in, and I'd yell, "Who was here? Laura's here, and Janet's here." And then run through the house and make sure, did you hear me? Did you hear me? Aunt Janet's here, you know. Then I'd go out and tell Aunt Janet she was here to make sure she knew that she was here. And I was the farm crier, boy. I just get so excited. So excited. But I remember I'd watch that road. just watching. And as soon as a car would come into sight and it would cross over those railroad tracks, that's about when you could first see the cars. Oh, that's somebody coming here. I knew before anybody else because I'd watch that road. You ever been outside working and you're expecting somebody to come by that day? You keep looking at the road. Are they coming yet? Are they here? That car, I heard a car. Is that them? I think Dad watched the road. And he looks and he sees this figure way down the road. And parents, you can pick your child out a mile away just from their walk. You just know from the way that they walk. You can tell by listening who's walking through the house. That sounds like this one. That sounds like this one. That sounds like that one. I have two right now that are about to bust up laughing because they know where I'm headed. Well, I got another one back there. For a long time, if it was click, 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 that was Colin. Cowboy boots do that on wood floors. Click, click, click. And some people like to bring the heel down to make the click, 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 click. And if it's, that's Ashton coming up the stairs. So you know. But I believe Dad's watching and he sees afar off and he knows that's his son because you know your kids. And he starts yelling and getting things ready. And his son comes and he kisses him and he gets the servants and says, look, he's back. He's okay. We thought we'd never see him again. He might have been dead, but look, he's alive. He's fine. Let's have a party. Get some food on the table. This is something to rejoice over. The father is excited because somebody came home. Heaven is rejoicing. And big brother shows up who should have been excited. Oh, my brother, I've missed him. He says, what's going on? Your brother's home. Ugh. And Dad's happy, isn't he? Took all the money that he had coming to him and went out and ran around with those vulgar women and said, what? Come on, get in the house. Come on. Going in there. Come on. Come on, you want to be happy over what heaven's happy over? Okay, don't let a bad memory ruin your giving of thanks. Don't let jealousy and pride ruin your giving of thanks either. He's mad at that brother of his, and he cannot see the wonderful thing that's just happened. Jealousy and pride. And it's a false jealousy and pride because this guy's got to be lying about Dad. He says, I never transgressed any of your commandments. Well, I'd like to meet a perfect son because I've got three and none of them could say this to me. Dad, I've never transgressed any of your commandments. Okay, but son, when you get out of bed here in a little while, you probably will today. Come on. Dad, you never killed a fatted calf for me. Oh, sure. Yeah, look at the character of the father. He is so excited that his boy is okay. You're telling me he never did anything good for his boys before then? Anger and pride and jealousy is keeping him from being thankful over something that everybody else is thankful for, and rightly so. Don't think so much of yourself that you can't rejoice when you should be rejoicing. Everyone else is in the house having a good time, and they're having a good time for a good reason. You know, a lot of people have a good time and you don't want to be in that house. Hey, they're in there having a good time. Yeah, but they're all drunk out of their minds. We don't want to have that kind of good time. Okay? But they're in there celebrating something good. And this one jealous, mad brother is sitting outside brooding. Listen, selfishness, jealousy, and pride will ruin your giving of thanks. Don't be so caught up in yourself that you are completely blind to the wonderful things going on around you, that God's doing around you, that you can't see anything going on, and you just stay mad and angry and can't give God thanks. Don't get so wrapped up in what you think and what you want and what you think is right and jealousy and all this stuff that you just, you can't see the goodness of God that's taking place all around you. And while God's children are happy and excited because somebody's been saved, somebody came home, the Lord's doing a great work here, you just want to be angry. You just want, you know, some pastors get upset if another church grows faster than theirs. Comparison kills contentment. When I hear of good things happening at another church, I like to pray and say, well, Lord, if they're preaching your word, then that must be real growth. That must be, thank you, Lord. I don't care who leads who to Christ or where they go to church. I just want to see people get led to Christ and go to a good church. Don't get so caught up in yourself that you can't thank God for the wonderful things that he's doing. Don't let a bad memory keep you from giving thanks. You want to ruin Thanksgiving? You want to ruin your giving of thanks? Here's how you do it. You let yourself forget all the wonderful things God's done for you. And don't ever remind yourself of his goodness. And just get caught up in all the bad that's going on around you. And don't be thankful for the wonderful blessings. Just get used to it and take it for granted and think that it's owed to you. That'll ruin your giving of thanks. Number two, just go ahead and think so much of yourself and get so mad at other people and be so selfish and jealous and stubborn and angry that you can't thank God when he brings a lost one home. That'll ruin your Thanksgiving. That'll ruin your giving of thanks. If we would just keep in the forefront of our minds what Christ has done for us and never get over it, we'll always have more than enough reasons to give thanks. Always. We will wonder where we're going to find enough time to thank God for all that he's done. How does it go? If we, with ink, the oceans filled, and if the sky of parchment made, and if every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write, help me out, it's to write the love of God would drain, because that's the name of the song, the love of God, would drain the oceans dry. Could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Come on. We'll find ourselves saying, where am I going to get enough time to say thank you? You need more time? Cut out the griping and that frees up a few hours. If we would die to self and put other people first, if we would strangle out every thought of jealousy and selfishness and pride, we could rejoice with others for the goodness that God has bestowed upon them and on us. Church, remember, just like this elder son, remember, God isn't good only when he's good to you. God is good just because he is. You see, we oftentimes say, oh, God's good. Why? Well, he did this, 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 and this for me. And that's good. But God's also good because he saved my wife and my kids, and he did this for Angela, and he did that for Penny, and he did that for Phyllis and Dwayne and Mark. And he's good just because he is, not just because of his goodness towards me. He's good just because he is. I don't want to ruin my giving of thanks, do you? I want to always be thankful, and thankful for the right things and thankful in the right way. I don't want to be one of the nine. I want to be the one that says, Lord, thank you. All right, let's... go ahead and stand and have our closing this morning. I